Take your Bibles. We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to backtrack a little bit this morning and go back to the beginning of chapter 7 and catch a passage here that I believe has some very important things to say to us in our day and age. In just a couple of weeks, there's going to be a mail out of a little gospel tract that talks about finding hope. And in our world in which we live, I think there's a lot of people who are struggling with where they're going to anchor their hope and their security. And along with that little tract is going to be this card that has a little picture of our church on it, Westlock Gospel Chapel, our brief purpose statement, and then on the back is just the Sunday services and contact information. I would like you to be praying for God to touch people's hearts and lives, even as that simple tract is delivered in homes here in the Westlock area, as far north up as Flatbush, I think east to Clyde, halfway to Barrhead, south down to Busby, this area here. That somehow, as people look at that, that the Holy Spirit's going to prompt them to take the time to read it and to hear and see and think about the hope that we have in Christ. But quite honestly, family of God, I also pray, and I ask you to pray with us, that this little card and who we are that's represented on this card, that God prepares us to receive people who are stressed out and struggling and don't know where to turn. You think about it. What would happen if the first Sunday in April, or the second Sunday in April, or maybe even on Easter Sunday, 15 or 20 strangers walk in here? How are we going to greet them? Because we are the church. It's just not the preacher up here. It's not the few people leading this worship. It's us. It's us. It's going to be your greeting at the door. It's going to be your welcoming them to sit down beside you. It's going to be your willingness to go and say hello to them. We're all in this. Do you feel ready? Oh, that's resounding. You see, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit in us and His love and His grace and mercy that will push us past our own comfort zones and our own judgments to reach out to people. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 7, the first few verses. As I was preparing for this message this morning, my memories went back to a couple of occasions that happened when I was a child, when my mom and I performed surgery on the couch in our living room. You see, my dad would come in from the shop with his hand over his eye. And yep, you know the rest of the story. Yep, he had got some welding slag or sawdust in his eye, and that tiny little speck was consuming his attention. And so there on the couch in the living room, my mom would hold Dad's eyes open. I would shine the flashlight, and she'd be there with a clean handkerchief trying to dab that little thing out of his eye. We were a team effort. It always amazed me how that tiny little speck could disturb my dad so much. But you've been there, haven't you? You want to get that thing out. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you in pieces. My hope in sharing this word this morning is that it's not condemnation or judgment, but that God will so work in our hearts so that indeed God can use us to remove the speck from someone's eye. the sin, the trouble, the stresses, the conflicts, that we can be part of God's gift to them in being able to find hope and freedom in Christ Jesus. So I want to look quickly at some of the things that most of us are familiar with as we think about this passage, but I want to just highlight a few of them. At first glance, when we read verse 1, it seems that Jesus is commanding us to refrain from all judging. Eliminating judging, though, is really countered quite quickly by just a few verses following. For you notice in verse 6, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine." Obviously, that requires some discernment to know how you should conduct yourself and who you should be giving your gifts and your precious things to. Turn a little bit further, chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets." Well, obviously, you've got to have some discernment there in order to even sort those things out. Truly, life requires making judgments and decisions. It's part of life. You drive out of this parking lot and you get to the stop sign on 44. You better have good judgment, or you're going to get a visit from the first responders of this town. You see, we make judgments all the time as we're living life. And we have to be wise and sound in doing that. So I believe what Jesus was getting at here was really the reality that it's not about not making judgments, but it's about not being judgmental. Judgmental. Finding fault with people based upon their appearance or their behavior, or based upon our preferences of what we like or don't like. Being judgmental is being critical without direct cause, but rather due to our assumptions about what they might be doing or thinking. We often judge by our own experience or our standards, and we all have a set of lenses we look through. Now, I notice there's a bunch of you here wearing glasses. When you take your glasses off, how does that change your perspective? Now, I'd like you to take your glasses and trade them with the person next to you. What does that do to your perspective? It changes everything, doesn't it? It actually cripples us. But you know what? Every one of us here with our glasses, hopefully adjusted properly to compensate for our vision, we all see relatively clearly. But we've got to always remind ourselves that every one of us sees through a set of lenses that is different from somebody else. And we've got to be patient with that and realize that that's part of who we are, and yet it can be an asset, but it can also be a detriment. Down to John chapter 7, verse 24, I'll just make reference to this. Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And the only way we can have righteous judgment is that it's not going to be our standard that we use, but it's Jesus and what Jesus teaches us. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7 is warning us against being self-righteous, rigid, or legalistic in our judgment of people. For truly, Jesus loves everyone. He died for everyone. And Jesus shows no favoritism or distinction. So in a couple of weeks from now, if 15 or 20 new strangers come into this doorway here, one of our first responses would be, no matter what our initial sense of judgment or prejudice might be, is that first of all, Jesus loves that person. May it just be what frames our whole perspective. Jesus loves you. I don't know anything about you. I don't assume anything about you. But I know that Jesus cares. He gave his life for you. Oh, it's so easy, though, to jump to conclusions. So easy. Years ago, when Gail and I first moved into this community, we actually rented an acreage for a few months down by Clyde. We got to know a few of the neighbors that lived there. And across the road from us was a lovely retired farm couple. And old Jim, he loved to get in his old square body Chevy pickup truck and just poke up and down the roads, doing what retired farmers do. Poking along, driving along, checking everything. Well, one day, I was coming down the road and I came up behind him. And I was flabbergasted. Jim, what are you doing? Because seated right beside him on that bench seat was a redhead snuggled right up into his shoulder. And I knew that wasn't his wife. She was so close, she could have been driving. Guys, you used to have bench seats in your trucks. She was so close, she could have been driving. And I'm thinking, Jim, what are you thinking? He finally noticed me in his rearview mirror. He pulled over to the side, and I pulled out to pass him. And as I got past him, there she was, shamelessly sitting right up beside him. His Irish setter. But see, we can make judgments so quickly by our perspective of what we see. And so I think one of the things that Jesus is really encouraging us here is if we are going to be able to be used by him to help people be set free, is the first thing we've got to do is we've got to deal with our judgments, the things that want to try to shape our perspective of people. And brothers and sisters, young people, you're facing this challenge even more than we did a generation ago. You see, social media is conditioning us to make snap judgments based upon just one little flash, one little word, one little picture. And right away, we're setting people apart, victims, you know, and so on, or people that we can agree with or not. It's happening all the time. And so much of it is not complete. The news, it's out of context. The truth is we all struggle with sin. And we tend to categorize sin. We evaluate some sin worse than others. But the truth is, before God's righteousness, we are all sinful. I understand lifeguards teach swimmers to be very cautious about swimming up to someone who is struggling in the water. Because a person who is struggling in the water, what's the one thing they want to do? Hang on, and the rescuer is pulled under. But isn't it interesting how our human nature somehow seems to find enjoyment in climbing on top of someone else and appearing better than they are, even if it's just in our head. We're always trying to climb. Jesus is warning us here. Don't live, don't judge by that way. Instead, be people who are willing to reach out to those in need. You know, there's lots of illustrations in Scripture about this. One that I thought was this from John chapter 8. It's the story of the woman caught in adultery. Just turn there real quick. John chapter 8. Early in the morning, it says, verse 2, Jesus came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus said to them again, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." A couple of things that strike me about this story, of course, is the fact that these religious leaders that brought this woman early in the morning, likely she was in distress, maybe even only partially clothed, in fear of her very life, and they dump her down in front of Jesus. Their intent was not only to see her killed, but also to somehow accuse Jesus and pull him into this trap. And the thought, the statement that Jesus made is always so profound. "He who is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. Be the first." It wasn't an issue of which sin was worse, which sin deserved death. It's whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. That puts us all unable to cast judgment. None of us can. But then, Jesus didn't excuse her sin. As he forgives her and lifts her to her feet, he says to her, "Go and sin no more." So it wasn't an excuse or a freedom to continue on in a licentious lifestyle, but it was the opportunity to find a fresh start, a new beginning, and to see life in a new way. So back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Don't be judgmental. For with the standard that you judge others, you will also be judged. With the measure you use, they'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Every once in a while, my wife comes home from teaching at school, and she says, "Uh-oh, it's circulating. Common eye disease amongst kids. What is it? Pink eye." You know, there's a common spiritual disease. Plank eye. We catch it easy. The word that Jesus used here in this little story, this parable that he's giving, this word for plank is actually a beam, a construction beam. It's more than just a stick, it's a beam. Look here above us. This is one massive beam up here. It's holding the weight of the whole roof. It's multiple layers of laminates in this beam. You know, beams in our eyes, in our perspective, in our assumptions of people, are rather slow-growing things, and they're constructed of many layers of unchecked judgments glued together by feelings of superiority. And the beam gets stronger and heavier and heavier. Planks develop, I believe, in a Christian environment where we may have come out of a life of sin and ruin, a life of lying and cheating, a life of perhaps sexual promiscuity, a life of broken relationships, a life of lying and so on. And yes, God cleans us up and God saves us and God works in our lives. And then we become a Christian. And then for the next years or the rest of our life, we may not indulge in those defiling sins, but the more we feel that we've overcome them and are free of them, we actually can easily slide into sins of self-righteousness. Most beams are layers of self-righteousness. And they don't build overnight. They keep growing. But you notice in verse 5, Jesus has one word of diagnosis for this situation. And the word is hypocrite. People with plank eye don't like that diagnosis. Hypocrite, what does it mean? Well, as I understand it, The word can be used to describe an actor who is assuming a character. They're like a player, a person on the stage. But one of the other things that I find interesting about this word is actually the combination of it, hypo and kretes. Now, we know what the word hypo means. It means something that's less than the standard. For instance, if you have hypothermia, what does that mean? You're very cold. If you're hypoglycemic, what does that mean?
Low in sugar.
So taking this word here, if the idea is critiquing, hypocritiquing. Who are you hypocritiquing? Is it the person coming through the door? Or is it yourself? Yourself. When you undercritique yourself, you are a hypocrite. We are hypocrites when we undercritique ourselves and overjudge others. And we have a perverse tendency to critique in others what we will excuse in ourselves. At issue is a profound ignorance or denial of our own faults combined with an arrogant assumption that we know what is going on in other people's lives. Let's look at one other illustration of scripture or teaching. It's in the book of Galatians. This one here really helps me kind of keep perspective of how we really can bless people and be used of the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There's the opposite of a hypocrite. It's someone who is conscious of what's going on, the challenges and the temptations you face. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one shall bear his own load." So, like my mother and I did years ago when my dad came staggering to the house with a chunk of slag in his eye, how can we be of use to the Lord and a blessing to people to help them be set free from the sins that would want to control them and dominate their life? I've got two thoughts here. First one is, proceed humbly. Proceed humbly. Number one, and that, do not assume the position of the divine. We are not the ones who set the ultimate standard. We are not the ones who make the ultimate judgment. It is God alone. We cannot play God. He alone is the righteous judge. And truthfully, all of us stand before him in need of his mercy and his grace, his forgiveness given to us in Christ Jesus. Our only hope is in his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith? So for the person who walks through the door here, what is there going to be their only hope? For by grace are they saved through faith. And how will they experience that grace? Through us. Through us. Yes. So who can see clearly then? Well, I think Jesus has been teaching us already in the Sermon on the Mount right from the start that those who are poor in spirit, those who are, mourn their sin, are the ones who are able to see clearly in order to then be used to bless other people. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, this is a passage I turn to myself personally a lot. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's my first thought this morning from this passage in Matthew 7, is how do we then reach out to help people? Well, let's do so with genuine humility and honesty about our own need. But Jesus gives another thought here. Back to Matthew 7. There's this very interesting verse 6 that doesn't seem to fit, and yet I want to share this with you. You see, as we're alert to our own plank issues and our own prejudice and judgmentalism of people, us trying to climb over them and above them in our thinking, it's also possible for us to have blind favoritism, where we actually give preferential treatment to certain people based upon how they appear and what they look like. In James chapter 2, he challenges us when the rich come in and the wealthy and the fine dressed, and you give them a prominent place to sit, you're also making a judgment. So here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. I've always wondered, what does that verse mean? Here's the thought I offered this morning. Even as we may in our heart want to assist someone and help them deal with the sin in their own lives, the speck in their own eyes, we do not assume blind generosity will change their character. Jesus uses two of the animals that were considered loathsome in Bible times. Dogs were considered wild, scavengers, vicious, filthy, and disease-ridden. They weren't the precious little pet you have in your home now. In Bible times, dogs are about the same level as rats. And of course, the pigs. The pigs. They were automatically considered unclean and to be avoided. So Jesus says here, anyone outside of Christ whose character is profoundly been shaped by sin, entrenched sin, and their nature, their sin nature is hardened to the things of God. Jesus warns us, he said, they, no matter how generous you might be to them, be cautious because they still will have a sin nature. Dogs will always be dogs. Hogs will be hogs. And so I think what Jesus is warning us here is that as we have opportunity to share with people and be generous with them, realize that our own kindness or even us sharing very personal and practical or very realistic stories of our own, of God's goodness in our hearts and our lives, is not going to be enough to set them free. They are going to need to experience the forgiveness and transforming power of Christ themselves. And so as we reach out to people, we are cautious of how we respond and relate to them. We are indeed commissioned to take the good news of Christ to the whole world, but not everyone will appreciate it. Not everyone will respect us in doing so. It sometimes comes with time. If on the first or second opportunity we have to open the door of the conversation and share with them of the Lord's love and of his hope and forgiveness, and they slam that door shut on us, we perhaps need to be a little cautious. What do we do instead? I believe we need to be people who are willing to pray. Really pray for people. Hold them before the Lord. Because you realize that it might not be your sharing or your witness that gets through to them, but it might be somebody else. And even more importantly, God could use the circumstances of their poor decisions squeezing in on them that might actually convince them the most of their need for the Lord. We pray, but we aren't the judge. We are not the judge. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. So I conclude this message this morning with one more illustration. How can I deal with the speck in my brother's eye when I have a plank in my own eye? My self-righteousness, my judgmentalism, some of it even my own insecurity, because that person coming through the door almost threatens me. So I keep the distance. But you realize with this plank in my eye, I'm not actually that safe to be around. Because I could smack him in the side of the head with my own plank. And we all feel a little bit insecure and a little fearful. So brothers and sisters, what do we do with our plank? What do we do with it? We know. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we each experience the continual cleansing and mercy of the Lord in our life, so that the very issues in our own hearts are confessed and we renounce them, and we begin to then allow the Lord to change us and transform us. We begin to be transformed in our thinking by the truth of God's word, by the work of his Spirit in us. The very plank that once separated us from people can actually become part of our story. The very things we've had to deal with and how we've experienced the Lord touch us might be the way we can say to someone else, this is how the Lord wants to set you free. And the very plank that was once dangerous can perhaps become the bridge to help us share the truth of God's love with someone else. As we're honest and real, letting God touch people's lives. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to try that new song again. You just heard it for the first time. But as we sing it through this second time, I want you to be thinking about how can we be prepared to share God's grace with